Let us pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this truly holy night. It's a time that we remember the birth of your Son, where we read this evening where the angel came to Mary and said to the Virgin Mary that she would have a child. And where we read in response to this, to all of these events, Mary magnified you, Lord. Her soul magnified you. And as the scripture says, she rejoiced in the God that is her Savior. Father, as we will learn this evening, she did that because you looked humbly upon her. Lord, that you are merciful to her. And we pray, Lord, that as with Mary, Father, as our hearts are humbled, Lord, again, that you will continue to be merciful always to us. Father, we thank you and we give you praise always. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would come with me to a third grade classroom. You remember being in the third grade? I can think back to that, first grade, second grade. There in this particular classroom was a little 9-year-old boy sitting at his desk. And all of a sudden there was a puddle of water at his feet and in front of his pants, and they were wet. You know what he did? He thinks his heart is going to stop. Why? Because he cannot imagine the ridicule that would take place. It's never happened before in public, and he knows that when the boys find out about it, they'll tease him to death, and when the girls find out about it, they'll never speak to them. You know, girls and boys, they have cooties and all of that. The boy believes his heart is going to stop, and he puts his head down and prays to God this way. He says, "Oh, dear God, this is an emergency. I need help. 5 minutes from now, I am dead." He looks up from his prayer to see his teacher coming to him. Her eyes lock onto him, and he's been discovered. As the teacher walks by toward him, a classmate by the name of Susie is carrying a fishbowl full of course, water and a fish. Susie trips in front of the teacher and inexplicably dumps the bowl of water, thank God, in the boy's lap. Of course, this little boy pretends to be mad, but you know very well that he's not. So he pretends to be angry, but he says to himself, "Thank God. Thank you, Lord. You showed up just the right time." Now, all of a sudden, instead of being the object of ridicule, the boy's an object now of sympathy. Everybody in the class is feeling sorry for him. The teacher rushes downstairs and gives him gym shorts to put on while his pants are drying. And all the children are on their hands and knees cleaning up all the water around the desk. And pity is wonderful. Finally, at the end of the day, as they are waiting for the bus, the little boy walks over to Susie and whispers to her, "Did you do that on purpose?" Susie whispered back, "I wet my pants once also." Sweet story, isn't it? Has anything is remotely gracious? Has that ever happened to you? Has anyone done that for you? Anyone seeing you in a very lowly, a very humiliating situation? Has everybody or anyone ever reached down in an act of mercy, an act of sympathy, and in turn, going instead of ridicule, it becomes sympathy and blessing? Well, this is exactly what God did for two obscure women in the New Testament. God went to two humble women. One was old and barren, Elizabeth. And the other, a young woman, a virgin, by the name of Mary. Finally, the long-awaited Messiah, promised so long ago, has come. And Mary and Elizabeth realize that they will be the instruments of God's promised blessing, that through them and their work, especially Mary, that the Messiah would come. Matthew Henry once said that, quote, The faithfulness of God is the blessedness of the faith of the saints. Isn't that true? Isn't it true in our lives? When the invisible hand of God is seen through faithful mercy to us, doesn't that galvanize our faith? When God is merciful to us, when we are down and out, doesn't that make us want to break out in song? Beloved, this is what Mary did. Mary looked at her situation, noticed that she was poor, noticed from the world's eyes she was a no one. From the world she was ridiculed, but yet God came down to her and in a moment of mercy and love. And Mary couldn't help herself. She broke out in song. If the Gospel of Luke was depicted on Broadway as a musical, this would be the place and the time that Mary would break out in song and sing to God. In fact, what I read for you this evening is exactly that. It's a song. It begins, "My soul magnifies the Lord." This is known in the Latin as the Magnificat. Magnificat meaning magnify the Lord. Listen again to the song of worship and praise. "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For He has regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For He who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is His name. And His mercy is on those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with His arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of low degree. He has filled the empty with good things, and the rich He has sent away. He has helped His servant Israel in remembrance of His mercy, as He spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to His posterity forever and ever." What a glorious song. A song of praise. On this Christmas Eve, I want to bring your attention to two very important considerations from Mary's Magnificat. The first one is this, that Mary's Advent song of praise focuses on the holiness of God. And secondly, it focuses on what this holy God does for Mary. That is, He's merciful to her. Let's look at the first one. I want to focus on the holiness of God. A lot I can deal with this evening, but just two points. Let's look at the holiness of God. I believe that this, that is the holiness of God, is in and of itself the cause of a lot of objection and revolution in the hearts of mankind today. I believe when you preach on and speak about the holiness of God, it makes people angry. It's a sort of a revolution, a rebellion. This is inflammatory, stirring in us a revolutionary action against God. You know, I've been reminded of a missionary, E. Stanley Jones. He said that this Magnificat, this Song of Mary, he called it the most revolutionary document in the world. He said back in India, before they won their independence, it was under British rule, there's a bishop by the name of William Templeton. Our temple. He was an Anglican church, and he warned his missionaries to India never to read the Magnificat in public. You ever wonder why he told them not to read it in public? He feared that it would be so inflammatory that it would cause a revolution. Mary identifies herself as a handmaiden, low estate, and from that point on, she makes a case for others like herself. And with fair warning to those who walk in pride and arrogance. And someone has said that this song contains the first rough draft of Christianity. Now this may be an overstatement, but surely the mood of this song is reflected in the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who are humbled. I believe this is what this song, this Magnificat, embodies and what it expresses. Bill Hybels, a pastor of Willow Creek Church in the northern suburbs of Chicago, It's a story told where one day he was on a plane and the man seated beside him began with a conversation. Upon finding Bill to be a pastor, the man asked this or said this. He says, "Well," he says, "I believe in God and all of that, but I don't affiliate with any particular type of church. I don't really think I need it. Sure, I make mistakes, but I live respectably and give to charities, and I wouldn't hurt a soul on purpose. I believe that God will accept me on that basis." How many of you ever heard of that? All the time. You know, I got to do this and do that to be okay with God. I'm a good enough person to be okay with God. The problem with that is that man, like anyone else, doesn't understand that God is holy. Of course, Bill, being wise as he was, took out a legal pad and he said this. He said, "Let me make a grading scale for all people from 1 to 10, with 10 being just about perfect." He says, "Who are the best people in the world? Who can you think of?" The man thought, "Well, Mother Teresa, maybe Billy Graham." He said, "Okay." Bill said, "But we must allow them to place themselves on this chart." He says, "Both of them have said that I am a sinner and I have no chance of salvation unless it's a gift from God through Jesus Christ. So, by their own admission, they deserve to be down at the bottom of the chart. Now, my next question is, where should we put you in that chart? You don't want to be above Mother Teresa, do you? You don't want to be above Billy Graham, do you?" Of course, the man replied, "Well, no. If Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, if they are not good enough to get into heaven based on being good, I guess I'm in worse shape than I thought." Then Bill Hybels drew a cross right across the middle of the chart. And underneath that cross, he wrote these words from 1 John 2:2, quote, "But if anyone does sin, he has an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the atoning sacrifice for our sins." Underneath that verse, he drew a line and said to the man beside him, "Now just sign here if you would like to be covered by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. Then you can be assured, along with Mother Teresa, along with Billy Graham, that you would go to heaven." And the man signed on the dotted line. The first revolutionary song from Mary, what this song does is banishes all pride. It banishes all self-sufficiency. It's our pride and our self-sufficiency that makes us the object of God's wrath. Praise God, nonetheless. It's our humility, like Mary, before God, that makes us the object of God's pathos and God's mercy and God's love. For as Mary sings, "God's mercy is on those who fear Him." Beloved, I pray that you would fear God. He is a holy God. And beloved, if you are relying on any of your hard works, any of your good works, I can assure you, you will meet God, but He will not be the God of love, but the God of wrath. But yet, if we would humble ourselves, we'd be like Mary. Say, "Oh Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." I can assure you, you will never meet or see the God of wrath, but the God of mercy and the God of love. This is what magnify the Lord means. To see God as He truly is in His grace and His mercy. The second point is this. If Mary acknowledged the holiness of God, what did that holy God do for her? Well, in our text, she thanks God. She magnified God for making her the mother of God. Theotokos. Now, we Protestants do not accept, and I've said this a few Sundays ago, the Roman Catholic teaching of the sinless life of Mary. If you noticed, Mary says that she was saved. To be saved means you were a what? Sinner. So it tells me that if Mary thought she was sinless, she would be prideful. But Mary acknowledged that she was a sinner like all of us. And because of that, God reached down to her. So this is why, on biblical grounds, I do not believe in the sinlessness of Mary. I do not believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. I do not believe in the bodily assumption of Mary. We do not accept these things because they're not found in Scripture. But, please get this, we do affirm with Rome that Mary is truly the mother of God. Amen. And this is what God had in mind for Mary. And this is how God made Mary part of redemption or redemptive history. The Song of Mary is a song that sings out about redemption history. On this Christmas Eve, this is also part of redemption history. Just as Mary awaited the first coming of Christ, we're like Mary in a way. We're awaiting the second return of Christ. I heard a preacher this evening saying that we shouldn't be worried about when Jesus comes. You know why? He says we're not on the planning committee, but we are on the welcoming committee. And beloved, one day Christ will come. And our job is to wait, and our job is to welcome our King as Mary. Yes, our roles are different. I have not been called the mother or the father of God, and neither have you. But all of us have a place in the history of redemption that is unfolding tonight as well. And just like Mary, we have our part to play. Just like Mary, we have our song to sing. Just like Mary, we have our reasons in general and particularly to rejoice and magnify our God. Beloved, if you feel downcast tonight, beloved, if you feel melancholy this season, reflect on how God has been merciful to you. Reflect on the goodness and the mercy of God. And I can assure you, as they say, it would have put a pep in your step and it put a song in your heart. May we leave here this night magnifying our Lord. May our spirits rejoice tonight in the God of our salvation. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you truly on this holy night. Later this evening, soon, we will be singing Holy Night. Father, I pray that you'd send your angels down tonight. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit may touch all of our hearts as we sing together. Lord, may we rejoice along with Mary. Though we are separated by 2,000 years, I pray that tonight will be a time that we can intimately relate with Mary, that along with her, may we humble ourselves as we magnify you, God, for the mercy of sending your Son. And Lord, may we continue to magnify you as we wait for your great return. We thank you. In Christ's name, amen. And amen.